If you were present this morning, you know that we studied about four suppers mentioned in the Bible. One of the facts that I did not give out this morning concerning these suppers is that as you look at them, the Old Testament Passover, the Lord's Supper, becoming a Christian, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then the supper that is associated with the unsaved at the end of Revelation chapter 19, not one of those suppers is a private matter. When we think about the Jews in Exodus chapter 12, one of the places where the Passover is mentioned, that was done, that activity, that celebration was done in groups. The Lord's Supper is portrayed or pictured as a congregational activity. Becoming a Christian and having access to that banquet of God, Revelation 19, verse 9, that's also corporate activity. Being eternally separated from God, that fourth feast in Revelation chapter 19, that also is going to put us in the company of others who are unsaved. In the Bible, there is, as we look at it, a great emphasis on the religion of Christianity, at least in many respects, being a corporate or a group activity. And the emphasis, the group emphasis when it comes to Christianity, the togetherness that we find associated with Christianity, sometimes stands in great contrast to what we find in the world. Within the last few days, I decided to better understand explore some of the thinking that people have when it comes to their mindset, when it comes to religion. If you talk to some people about faith, you're probably going to not look too far. You don't need to talk to too many people to find someone or find several who believe that religion in their mind is a personal matter. They're religious, they're spiritual, but they tell us, I don't want to really have any association with a group. I don't want to join a church. I have my own personal faith. It's a private matter, and that's just fine in my mind. God is pleased with that. As I reviewed some comments about how people looked upon religion, there was one that really stuck out. And Teresa said, you can't say that, can't use that quote. So I'm just going to revise it a little bit. And this fellow essentially said that when it comes to religion, we should approach it as we approach our bodies. That is, just as the care for our body is largely a private matter, so religion, at least in the mind of this man and certainly others, should be a private matter. The idea of having a corporate association with people when it comes to faith is in many circles a very unpopular idea. In fact, as I look at our society, college campuses, the military, politics, school, this seems to be where we're headed as far as a society. You can have your faith, you can have your religion, but ease away, get away, start pulling back from making that somehow public or really interacting with others in a big way. Now, we could talk about the group aspect of Christianity from a lot of different perspectives, but tonight I want to really focus in on just one. And what I want to focus on tonight is a small word that's used in the New Testament many times, and this is the word us. After tonight, I hope when you read your Bible, you'll see this word literally begin to pop up page after page after page in the Bible. This is not the only word that helps express for us the group part of Christianity. But us certainly does tell us that the Christian life is not designed to be lived alone. We are not an island unto ourselves, as some have said. When we start reading the Bible, we find words like not only us, but we and our, together, united, and some other things. Now, I'm not going to read any passages tonight because the verses that are used, I think we're pretty much familiar with the text. And we can probably, I think, do reasonably well as calling the passages to our memory. We begin with some information in Matthew chapter 6. It's here that we, of course, have one of the examples of the so-called Lord's Prayer. If you remember how that goes, Jesus, as he gives that model, he says, forgive who? Not me. He says, forgive us of what? Our sins. Now, it's really outside the scope of tonight's material, but think about that prayer. Not only do you have the word us there, but Jesus, as he gives that model prayer, he also uses the word our. The Lord spoke of our Father, not bringing us into temptation. So the Lord, as he gives a teaching about prayer, he looks at it not only from an individual perspective, that we are praying to God as an individual, but he also makes it clear that prayer has, in some respects, a group meaning or involvement. When the Lord spoke about prayer, he used the plural instead of the singular. Later, when Jesus began to teach in parables, you also began to see the idea of the plural or the us emerging in those teachings. Here's one example. In Matthew chapter 25, we have another teaching which is very familiar to us. It's here that the Lord talked about 10 women, 10 virgins. He says there were five wise virgins, and there were five foolish ladies. The five women, of course, stand for the saved. The five unwise ladies stand for the lost. Imagine, as you look at this, the five ladies, they're us. They're together as far as the lost relationship that they share. But as you look at the five ladies who were saved, the five wise ladies, they were also united. They were in, if you will, the same boat. When we think about Christianity from the standpoint of the New Testament, it is a message that we find consistently repeated. That is, we're on a team. And not only as Christians are we on a team, the New Testament says we are on the same team. We have the same goals. We have the same desires. When it comes to faith and salvation, Christianity is not a system where God says, go it alone. Now, the more people that I talk to about their faith, the more I'm beginning to see the let's go it alone process. But that's not how God designed Christianity. God designed Christianity to be a community. And he intends for all the saved to be part of that community. That helps, I think, explain why in the New Testament we find references to the church. Not the individual, or there are some individual verses. But we find references to that collective body. There is the church. There is the body. There is this group of people called out to do very specific things. Now, there may be some items in life that we need to go it alone on. For example, if we need to go to that first job interview, mom or dad is probably not going to accompany us on the job interview and help us get the job. When we go to school, we're going to have to go it alone. But when it comes to Christianity, God did not design it entirely as an independent activity. Think about this from the perspective of Jesus. Was Jesus someone who went alone? No. As we look at the Lord's life, we find that Jesus had the Father with him. And not only as Jesus went through life did he have the Father with him, he also had the Holy Spirit with him. In addition to being accompanied by the Father and the Spirit, we also, as we look at Jesus' life, find that he picked out some men, 12 men, to serve as apostles. If the Lord did not see his earthly, his spiritual life in terms of going it alone, how on earth do we think? How do we think? How can others possibly think that they can get through life spiritually on their own? It just doesn't make any sense. Are we greater than Jesus was? After the Lord returned to heaven, what picture do we get when it comes to the apostles? Did they go it alone? Or did these men see themselves as a team and they began to function as one? Well, if we turn to where we were this morning in our Bible class, Acts chapter 1, verse 17. Peter, towards the end of Acts chapter 1, talks about the need to select another apostle, and that was done. And as Peter described the loss of Judas, he goes back and he uses that word that we began with tonight, the word us. Peter said Judas was with us. Judas was part of our team. Judas was on our side. Judas had a portion, Peter said, of what all the other apostles had. A certain portion, certain blessings were given to the apostles, and Judas shared in that. The apostles, as we look at Acts 1 and the rest of the New Testament, these men were individuals who understood that they were part of a very special group. Their faith in Christ bound them together. Their work for the Lord bound them together. It was not an individual effort. Later, same chapter, Acts chapter 1, verse 21, Peter again used the word us. Peter said, if we're going to find a replacement apostle, we need to find someone who was with us. We need to go back to the time of John the Baptist and find someone who was with us. And we need to find someone who continued with us. And we need to find someone who was with us for a span of multiple years because we're part of a special group. And we can't just add anyone to the team. The apostles were people who had not always agreed on everything. As we look at their time with Jesus on the earth, we find that there had been some unhappiness. We find that there were some times where some fussing had occurred. These men had different backgrounds. Certainly when you look at these men, you find that they had some very significant variations when it came to personalities. But the word us is used to describe the apostles. And it tells us that as these men looked at themselves, in spite of some differences, some big differences, we're part of a group, we're part of a team, and we are going to work together because this is what the faith of God requires from us. Those who heard the apostles speak heard a message which conveyed the idea of us. Non-Christians saw a united group. As we begin to think in this part of the lesson as well, the bond created by the gospel was so great. The scriptures use the word like elect to describe it. We are the elect. There's something that has cemented us together. Now some act as if they are elect from the standpoint of an individual, and thus they feel like they don't need a local congregation. As I mentioned earlier, a lot of people, as they think about their relationship with God, it's personal. They withdraw. They don't want to be part of any kind of congregational effort. But there are simply too many us passages in the Bible, to come away with that conclusion. The Christian life, the Christian faith has never been, and it never will be, a go-it-alone religion. The first century Christians, whether they were apostles or not, saw themselves as people who were bound together and proclaimed this to non-Christians. Sticking with that thought from Acts chapter 1, but now developing it from a slightly different perspective in Acts chapter 10, verse 42. Peter is before a non-Christian. Cornelius is the context in Acts 10 and Acts chapter 11. And as Peter talks to this Gentile, he says, God has charged us. I think that's an important word in Acts chapter 10. Peter did not say, God has charged me. Peter didn't view himself as the Pope, as some have alleged. He didn't look at himself as some kind of special office holder in relation to the other apostles. He did not look at him. He did not look at himself in terms of I'm the supreme leader of the apostles or anything else. He said, there is a plan. There is a system. There is an organization. I'm part of that organization, and here is my role. And God has charged me and the other people that are part of this group to teach the gospel of Christ. I'm part of a team. When persecution arose, again, it wasn't, well, he's persecuted, they're being persecuted. Persecution was something in which people shared. Acts 16, verse 37 says, they have beaten us. Many were involved. It's been a while, several years, but I once worked at an area automotive plant. And during that time, I met someone, and Teresa met someone, she had that job before I did, that we have never, he was unlike anybody else that we've ever met. I mean, he was literally in a class by himself. This man was someone who wanted the position that was available in this plant all to himself. The job was big enough to have at least two people, and there two people at least were needed. But this fella, maybe he had some serious psychological issues. I don't know what all his problems were, but he wanted this job all to himself. And Teresa had said, if you pick up this job, you're going to have some problems with him. He's tried to get me fired, and he is really a selfish, greedy guy. And after I took over, I found that she was exactly right. Now, Teresa's boss, I inherited that same boss. And the boss that she had, the boss that I had, was the boss over me, boss over Teresa when she was there, and the boss over this other fella. And the boss made his wishes very clear. Teresa and I and this other fella, we were all working for the same company, which was not part of the automotive plant. And the boss, and I think we can understand his position, he said, you as employees are representing the company that we're getting paid by, all the same company. And he said, because you're there, you need to be on the same team. You need to be thinking alike. You need to be working together. You don't need to be in opposition one to another. You need to show a united front, work hand in hand. That was fine by Teresa. That was also fine by me. But the co-worker wanted a go-it-alone attitude. He did everything he could to get Teresa fired. He did everything he could to get me fired. And thankfully, he failed on both counts. But the attitude of that man, and I have never seen anyone act like that before him, at least not to that degree, and hopefully never see that again. But we find that same kind of attitude in the spiritual realm. There are those, on one hand, who want to participate with the church. They see that it is, in many respects, a group activity, and they want to be part of the group. Now, the activity level of one person may not match exactly what another person happens to be involved with for whatever reason, but they recognize that they are part of that spiritual body. But there's some other people, they want to go it alone. They want to have their faith in God, they want God to hear them, they want God to help them. But when it comes to spiritual matters, they want to be the lone ranger. The Bible says that doesn't work. That's not how Christ set up the system. When we begin to see or study what the New Testament writers said in the books of Romans through Revelation, we begin to understand why that little word us is so important for us, no pun intended, to keep in mind. Christianity is an us faith because we all have the same problem. Everyone who becomes a Christian has the exact same problem. Paul described it this way in Romans 5, verse 8. He said, God commended his love, you remember that next little word? Toward who? Us. While we, there's a similar word, we're sinners. Paul said if we are among the saved, if we are in a right relationship with God, we're all in the same boat as far as coming from the exact same place. If God had reached out and offered salvation to just a few, perhaps we could say we can go it alone. But that's not the way it works. Every single person who is in a right relationship with God has come from the exact same place. We're all in the same pit. And that place or that pit was the depths of sin, condemnation. Oh, it might be the case that the sin of this one was more prominent than the sin of that one. Or this person's sin was in this area may be socially acceptable, and the other person was not. It may be that our sins are less or more public than that of someone else. Maybe one sin more in the physical realm than in the mental realm. But when it comes to who we are, if we are a Christian, every single one of us was a lawbreaker in the sight of God. And that's one of the great things that unites us. Those who choose to abandon sin and seek God's forgiveness are united not only by the past, the sinfulness that we engaged in, but we're also united by the process that brings us out of sin. Jude described this in the book of Jude, no chapters there, but Jude verse 3. As you look at what Jude describes salvation, as you look at how he describes salvation, he says salvation is common. And that's one of the words that should probably be underlined in our Bibles. You see, God has a plan of salvation that consists of just one plan. It's a common plan. That is, everybody has this in common. We follow the exact same steps. Not too long ago, within the last couple of weeks, I had a family member of a man who's been living in this area. The man's been living in this area for more than 30 years. And the family member called me up and said, "Would you come out and visit this man I'm staying with?" He is over 80 years of age. He can still speak. He can still communicate. But he has terminal cancer. Doctors can't do anything. And he's just waiting to die. He wants someone with your religious background to come and preach his funeral. And he wanted me to come out and see if we clicked. That wasn't his word, but that would be how I could best express it, to see if I would be the right fellow to perform his funeral after he died. So we set up an appointment. I went out about a week ago and sat across from this man face to face so we could make sure that we could communicate well. And he said, "I want you to know something about me." He said, "In the early years, I attended what we would refer to as the Lord's Church. But as I was there during those years and listened to the sermons," he said, "I never took the steps to become a Christian." He never felt the us of the gospel, so to speak. He went on to tell me that he had driven by our building year after year. He was an over-the-road truck driver, went to all kinds of states. And he said, "I literally, probably hundreds of times over multiple decades, drove by the building. But I just felt like I was always too busy to stop. There was always somewhere else to go. I was tired, wanted to go home." And now that he's in his 80s, he has at least a little desire for that us. He's finally gotten it. A few days before I was contacted about coming to see him, and I didn't know this before I went out, but a few days before I got contacted about going out, he was getting a little nervous, and there is a chaplain associated with the place where he's staying, and he saw the chaplain and asked the chaplain to baptize him. The chaplain said, "Well, you're sick." And I'm not sure if that was really the excuse. He doesn't have tubes or anything that would prevent him from being immersed. But the chaplain said, "You're sick, so what we're going to do is we're just going to pour some water on you, and because you're real, that'll be fine." After the man related that detail, I said, "Well, you always want to make sure that you do what's found in the Bible, because that's the book that God has given us to follow." And the man, he agreed with that. And as I started to try to explain to this man what the Bible says about sin and salvation, there was a relative sitting off to my right, and I was concentrating on the man, and by the time I looked at that relative, I could see that she had just about burned a hole in the seat. I was surprised that she was able to retain her seat, because you could just see the anger. She was past boiling, and I got an earful. Finally, before we finished up, she said, "I'd like you to leave some Bible verses that we can study." And I said, "That's perfectly fine, and here's how we can do that." So I left those. And the agreement was to come back what would be tomorrow. A few days later, about 4 days ago, I got a phone call, and she said, "There is no reason for you to come back. I believe the man is still alive, but he's found someone else to preach his funeral." God is the judge. But as the judge, God says this. Let me give you the standard. Jude 3, he says, when it comes to salvation, there is a common standard. Everybody needs to follow the same process. That is not what we find in our world. If the common process is being baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, by going down into the water, Acts 8, verses 36 to 38, by being buried with Christ, Romans 6, verse 4, coming up out of the water and having newness of life, Romans 6, 4 and 5, and receiving remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38, some other process is uncommon and is simply not going to work. But as we speak with people, we oftentimes find that they have conflicting ideas when it comes to salvation. One says, "Well, I was baptized by immersion." Another said, "I had water poured on me. Water was sprinkled on me when I was an infant." Another says, I was saved before being baptized. Another says, I was saved by the sinner's prayer. Someone else says, a woman was confessing Jesus as I was in her presence and she was saved. There's only one path to God because salvation is common. Other paths are out there, but they were not paths that were given by God. Those who are saved are bound together not only by the same problem, sin, but we're bound together because we found and followed the common salvation of Jude 3. We all have followed the exact same remedy. Just as a person who has gone through cancer, just as a woman who has gone through childbirth, just as a person who has had kidney stones, just as a person who has had brain surgery, just as a person who has lost a limb can understand what it means to go through that process. Such is also true when it comes to Christianity. We had the exact same problem. We fixed it in the exact same way by the exact same power from the exact same person. And then we're all headed to the same place. We're trying to live as a group of people according to the same plan. So we have powerful items which bind us together as a collective group. Salvation is not something that you wander off this way and another wanders off that way. When we start looking at the Bible, we begin to find this concept of us or togetherness again and again. Here's some quick examples. Romans 8, verse 6, 26. Romans 8, 26 says, the Holy Spirit makes intercession not for me, not for you, but the Spirit makes intercession for us because we're a group. If God is for us, Romans 8, verse 31, who can be against us? A few verses later, Romans chapter 8, verse 39, Paul said, who shall separate us? Not me, not you, but us, the group, that collective body of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Salvation is now near us, Romans 13, verse 11, than when we first believed. Let us, Romans 13, 12, cast off the works of darkness, and let us, as a body of Christ, put on the armor of light. Let us live in the right manner. It's not just for the preacher. It's not just for the elder. It's not just for the Bible class teacher, but we are in this together. If we are united by the same problem, united by the same cure, we're all supposed to be living in the same way. Every single one of us. Let us pursue that which is peaceful with others, Romans 14, verse 19. The peacemaker isn't the one who's over here, over there. It's to be applied to all of God's people. God gives us, I like this one, God gives us the victory. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. It's not the one who is the best teacher. It's not the one who knows the most Bible. It's not the one who's contributed more time or more money or more whatever. God gives us the victory. And then this one, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. God comforts us in all affliction. He sees his people individually, certainly, but also as a body. God seals us, 2 Corinthians 1, 22. God has reconciled not just this one, not just that one, not just a few, but God has reconciled us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. God delivers us, thank God, from the present evil world. Galatians 1, verse 4. God's redeemed us, that body. Galatians 3, verse 13, from the curse of the law. Let us, therefore, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. God's blessed us. Ephesians 1, 3, with every spiritual blessing. He's made us. Ephesians 2, 5, alive in the spiritual realm. And God forgives us all our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. There are certainly some personal aspects when it comes to the Christian faith. There's no doubt about that. Paul told the Philippians, Philippians 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation. There are some things that we do need to do individually. But the Bible also overwhelmingly presents Christianity from the perspective that we have offered tonight. There also needs to be a group mindset and a group life. God intends for every single one who's saved to be part of the body. That's why Paul worded it this way. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with them who weep. Why? Because we're connected to one another. When it comes to Christianity, we are literally in the same boat. We've come from the same place. We've all used the same process. And we're all trying to get to the exact same eternal home. And we are bound together in numerous ways. And God says to his people, you work together. You stick with one another. It's not always easy. It's not always fun. But this is the right thing to do. The church, God set it up in a family-like structure which is designed to be unlike any other family structure that has ever existed. It provides associations, which should be unlike anything else we can find in life. And as we look at this us collective body, are we a part of it? Are we committed to it? Do we know? Because we've studied God's word, we've seen the blessings of the church, the power, the comfort, and the joy of the words, us, we, and our, in the Christian life. I hope you've come to that point in the Christian life. If not, tonight I'd encourage you, this evening, as well as the successive days for the oncoming week, think about that. Us, our, we. To be part of that special group as Christians were in the first century, it helped them so much. It helped them during times of persecution, helped them during times of personal grief and loss, job loss, death, sometimes the destruction of property. But they knew that they were united together with a special group of people headed to that same glorious place. Tonight, do we feel like we're part of that group? We should. If not, that's something that needs to be corrected. Tonight, if we can help you become a member of the group, to be one of the us, if you will you let us know? If you need to be baptized into Christ, as the Bible teaches, that's going to be the first step to truly becoming part of the body. And then to continue to hold to that by trying to live just as all the other members of the body are obligated to do, to live for Christ every single day. It's a great body, it's a welcoming body, and it's a body that's available to each one if he, she, and they will respond. Tonight, can we help you in that way as we stand and sing the selected song?